Today to Hebrews, the sixth chapter in your Bible. You know, one thing we don't want to do, we don't waste your time here. And because I believe that I respect your time, I really do. I know that you have things to do and most people don't have enough time off, right, from work and stuff like that. So the things we do, we really try to be led on and do them purposely. And so I say that to say I have probably more to share with you today than, you know, we'll see. We'll see. If we get it done, we get it done. If we don't, I'm not going to keep you and force it, is what I'm trying to say. We will usurp authority and take over the service next week to finish it, is what we will do. So I'm just saying. Praise the Lord. You know, when pastor's away, we all get to play. In Hebrews 6, and let's release our faith for this here in prayer. Father, thank you this morning. As we're gathered, thank you that you're with us, you're in us, and part of your job, Lord, you said is to be a revealer to us. So we ask you, enlighten, show us, help us see and understand truth that sets us free, and help us be a steward of this to other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Read the first couple verses here in Hebrews chapter 6, where it says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Anytime I read this verse, I like to point out when it says, let us leave, it's not talking about something that we leave behind, rather something that we leave in place. Mm-hmm. Let us leave that which is, how many know when you went to high school, you didn't forget everything from elementary school. Right. You left that, but you left elementary school. So let us leave the elementary doctrine or the, I like to call them foundational doctrines of Christ and go on to some other things, maturity. Yeah. There's some things that you can receive in maturity that you can't receive in an elementary stage of spiritual growth. There's things you can receive in college, you can't receive them in third grade or second grade, right? So, and then it says, not laying again a foundation. So he's not talking about here, the author is not talking about these maturity items, but rather the elementary items, right? Elementary foundation. So there's a list of items that are in elementary school where your spirit is concerned. And he's going to list these items. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Verse 3 says, and this we will do if God permits. So this list is not an eternal list. There's really just a handful of things in it, maybe six things in it. And really, it's kind of funny because most everything in it is things that Christians think are maturity items. But they're not listed in the maturity items. They're listed in, you know, eternal judgment, the second coming of Christ, laying on of hands. People think that's advanced. That's not basic stuff. That's advanced stuff. Faith, repentance from dead works. What is all that? Well, you could teach on all these. One thing I want to draw your attention to and what we want to really look at is the first part of verse 2 that says, and of instruction about washings. Now, I'm not talking to you about your hygiene this morning. The word washings is the Greek word baptismos, which sounds a whole lot like what? Baptism. And like if, you know, the King James, a lot of other translations would say instruction about baptisms. That should be what it says. The translators here felt like it was referencing ceremonial or cleansing washings that they would do in Judaism. But this really, although a gospel to the Hebrews is talking about Jews, we don't see that those ceremonial washings made it into Christianity or were carried over. We don't practice them today, right? We practice hygiene, not a spiritual version of it. But when you talk about baptisms, and it's in the plural, instructions about baptisms, well, that is something that's practiced in the church and has been since the inception of the church. And what you notice from Scripture, and we're not going to go into the detail on all but one of these, is that really there's three kinds of baptisms spoken of. The least understood and most common is when Ephesians 4, which we're not turning to, talks about being baptized into Christ. Baptism, the word baptism means to be immersed or placed, right? Immersed or placed. That's what the word baptismos or baptismo in the Greek, that's what it means, to dip or to immerse, right? And when you are born again, you are plunged into the body of Christ. You're placed as a member in his body. You're baptized into Christ. We don't use the term, the Bible does. We don't use that phrase a lot, but that's the most common baptism, being baptized into the body of Christ. Now, once you're baptized into the body of Christ, and again, you have to have some sort of way to practice this, but you should practice this, is there's something called believer's baptism, where Jesus in the Great Commission told his disciples to go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So there's water baptism, or believers, we call it believers' baptism. And what that is an outward display or testimony of the fact that you've received your baptism into the body of Christ. Does that make sense? And that's something that should be practiced. And we have not at this church had a baptismal service because we don't have a pool to do it in or somewhere to do it in. And it's not something that has to happen on day one. It's great if it does. But it's something that every believer should partake in at least sometime in their life because it is just what it indicates. It is an outward expression of an inward transformation. You go under the water, and that represents you being buried with Christ, right? And you come out of the water, and that represents you coming up with Christ, being resurrected with him. And that water, the washing of that water represents a new life. Praise the Lord. How many are glad for these things? There's so much confusion about water baptism because it's practiced differently in many places. Matter of fact, really from some of the earliest days of the church, it was baptism, water baptism, not being baptized into the body of Christ that people thought was what got you to heaven. And there's many groups today that still believe that, still practice that. And that's one of the reasons why sometimes there's what scholars call paedo-baptism or infant baptism. They practice that because, well, if the infant dies, we want to make sure he's saved. But how many know that water, this water, has never saved anybody? Right? So there's that kind of baptism. But there's a third kind of baptism, which is the one I want to talk about. And that's what's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So instructions about washings or instructions about baptisms would include that you and I understand all of these, that when you come to Christ, when you're born again, you are placed by the Spirit into the body. You're baptized into Christ. That you should follow Christ in believer's baptism as we have that opportunity as an outward testimony of an inward transformation, and that you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. These are elementary, basic doctrines that, as we said, are often neglected or often not taught and not certainly not understood. And this doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is especially not understood or and certainly not agreed upon by all of the body of Christ. So do you mind if I get a little teachy today and kind of get into it? Because this is something that, like the other kinds of baptism, this is something that every believer should receive. And furthermore, every believer should know how to help others receive it. And that's what I want to equip you with today. And you might already know Or you might say, well, I could help somebody get filled with the Holy Spirit, and I've done it many, many times. And that's good if you have, but could you know it better? And could you be strengthened with it more? And so I sure can. That's why we want to do that. Now, like I said, this is actually a controversial doctrine in the sense that not all the body of Christ agrees, even that there is such a thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's why we're going to give you 50 or 60 verses. Maybe not that many, but a few good verses. And let the Bible make that determination, not church creed or church doctrine. And then a lot of people believe that it happened back then, but that it's not for today. Now, my first church that I went to, I've been gone long enough that I can call the name of the church, because I'm not sure that the church is there. But I went to First Baptist Church of Greater Miami. And man, I tell you, God did so much for me at that church with those people. You know, really why I went there was not because their doctrine was great, because they actually acted like they loved me. And that's really why most people will go to most churches. Yeah. That's why you have to be a loving church. Yeah. You got to be a loving church. That's not negotiable. Yeah. But isn't it a bonus if your doctrine's correct as well?
Yes.
Yeah. And so my church did not believe in this experience. And when they would talk about it, not always the pastor, but people were talking, because this was in the 1980s when this experience was exploding throughout the body of Christ. It was really, really kind of a big thing. And so people would present it even in a mocking fashion. And they would say things like, well, we don't believe that when we came to God for salvation, that he forgot to give us part of the Holy Spirit. We don't believe that we need a second dose. We believe the first one was good enough. And it sounds spiritual enough, and it sounds okay. Doesn't it sound reasonable enough to say that? And in their minds, talking about a second experience made the first seem incomplete or deficient in some way. And so they said, well, listen, another way they'd say it was this: well, you receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit when you're baptized into Christ. That's when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to let the Word make this determination. I'll get all my stuff together here, okay, everybody? So one thing I will say about it, it is not the clearest doctrine to identify for one particular reason, mainly because the variety of terminology that's used to describe it is wide. They call it this here, they call it this here. But I believe if we look at all the word, I believe it is a clearly identified doctrine. Now, let's find, I'm not asking you to believe something because I say it. We want to believe it because the Word says it. So let's let the Word speak. And the first people I'll call to the witness stand is the Old Testament prophets. Let's bring the Old Testament prophets to the witness stand. And the first prophet we're going to ask to come up is the prophet Joel. Praise the Lord. So if you can find Joel, go ahead and find Joel. Where is it? Maybe after Hosea. Let's see. Hosea is a big book, and I want to say it's right after Hosea. It is right after Hosea. Go to the second chapter of Joel. Joel is actually a good book to read. It really is. It's only three chapters, and it's full of goodies. Really full of goodies. Have you found Joel 2? Okay, in the 28th verse, we could read more parts of this, but we're just going to grab a couple witnesses. In the 28th verse, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Wouldn't hurt somebody to say amen.
Amen.
"Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female," what?
Servants.
Not prophets. Not just, not prophets.
Nope.
Servants. Servants. If anybody, if you qualify as anything, we all can qualify as a servant.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
"Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And we'll just stop it right there for now, because you could go on and on. Notice it said in those days, not in that day. Which would be another way to say it. But it's talking about plural, days. Right? Which to me signifies an ongoing experience for the end times, not a one-time experience. Now, the book of Zechariah is the second to last Old Testament book. So if you find Malachi, back it up. Zechariah, the 12th chapter. This is a good day if you have a paper Bible. This is a good day for you. There's 12 of these minor prophets. They call them minor prophets. Just only minor, not minor in their, in who they were, but minor in the fact that just the length of their work wasn't as much as the other prophets. They call them major prophets. And not minor because they like were sad or anything like that. Although a lot of them did talk about judgment. They did. So there's 12 of them. They call them the 12. Who else do they call the 12? 12 apostles. There's just some interesting parallels, aren't there? And that's all I'm going to say. That's just interesting. So Zechariah 12, the 10th verse. We're calling Zechariah to the stand right now. What do you say, Zechariah? Verse 10 says, "And I will pour out." You see that phrase again? "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy." Now, let me stop you right there just for a second. He's pouring out on who? The house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So really, you know, you could say if you just stopped right there, well, this would just apply to people in that day, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But notice what he connects this to. The spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on who's me? On him whom they have what? Pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for a what? God gave his what? Yeah. And weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a what? A firstborn. This is prophetic about Jesus and the New Testament era. Amen. That in the days when one gets pierced. I always wanted to ask my Jewish kinfolk, what does Zechariah mean? Writing to the Jews about looking on him whom they have pierced. Who do you think that is? The one who was on the cross. Come on. Right? Well, they didn't know who Zechariah was. Come on. The Jews you know do not know Zechariah is in the Bible. I promise you that. Promise you that. They know very little of the word. Amen. Otherwise, they'd start seeing him whom they have pierced. Amen. But notice that this is connected to an outpouring of the Spirit by grace. A spiritual outpouring by grace. Does it excite you to even look at these kinds of verses? I mean, this starts stirring things in me. A spiritual outpouring by the grace of God. Now I'd like to call as my next witness Isaiah, major prophet, yeah? Mm-hmm. Isaiah 32. Aren't we blessed to get to be preaching this in Castle Rock, Colorado today? Because how many know that Castle Rock needs all the baptisms? Yes. Needs all the baptisms. Really, another fourth, while you're turning, another fourth use of the word baptism that I didn't talk about because it's the least of them, is baptism can use to be referring to a time of judgment. Jesus said, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with? Talking about his suffering and his passion, meaning what I have to go through, right? Going through something, what I'm immersed in. It can be used for that too, not as frequently as the others. Praise the Lord. So Isaiah 32, verse 14 and verse 15. This says, and in all of these prophetic verses, you understand they were addressing a literal issue in that day. But there is future application. All righty? Which, of course, that's what we're pulling out of it. We're not really addressing the or preaching on the issue that they were dealing with literally. For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys and a pasture of flocks. So you see here that things that were formerly in good shape and inhabited are now desolate. And instead of being occupied by their intended occupants, they're being occupied by the donkeys and sheep. Right? They've been taken over by that which is wild. Until, everybody say until. Until the Spirit is poured out from on high. Then the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. You know, I don't know about you, but I like these big pine trees we have around here. And if it was, you know what I like? How many know what I like? How many know what I like? I like what God likes. I love His will. Like, somebody should write a song. But if it was me, I'd like to have a bunch of those big pines at my house. Actually, where we live now, we have some of them that are supposedly over 100 years old. I mean, they're really big ones, kind of down on our property a little bit. But I like those big pines. I like the forest. And enough of a clearing to get to see something pretty beyond that. You understand? Praise the Lord. But when, thank God, the spiritual outpouring will repopulate that which is deserted, including the watchtower, which throughout scriptures is used as a place of prayer, to designate a place of prayer. Where the outpouring of God's Spirit is, things become fruitful. Things become productive. Things become green again. Amen. Where there is no outpouring of the Spirit, things are dry. If you take me to a church that doesn't believe in the outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be an element of dryness to it. Now, don't get me wrong. Anytime you gather a large group of Christians that are truly born again, there's life about it. There's a degree of vibrancy. But I tell you, you get a group of Spirit-baptized Christians together walking in the light of that, it's an entirely different level. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. So everybody say, thank God. For Isaiah, Zechariah, and Joel. Now, Isaiah has one more thing to say over in the 44th chapter. Isaiah 44. Try not to get too excited, okay? Would you please? Can you try to hold it together? Verse 1 says, but now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb. From where? Uh-oh. I better not get into politics here. Wait a second. Formed you from the womb. So you're a person. If you're in the womb, what are you?
A person.
We're clear on that, I think. We're clear on that. I know some folk like to say, until you actually pop out, you're not a person. I don't know about that. Now, I do know about that. Formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know who gets this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The thirsty land. The thirsty land. The ones who want it are the ones who can have it. The ones who don't want it, you ever notice that the ones who don't believe in it don't have it? Isn't that interesting? The ones who don't believe in it don't have it. I've been around churches. They don't believe in healing. You know what? It's interesting. They don't have healing. One of the other things recorded in Isaiah in the 53rd chapter, the Bible says, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, that verse answers its own question. The arm of the Lord, the power of God, is revealed to the ones who believe the report. If you don't believe it, you're not going to have it. Folks say, I don't believe in those signs and wonders. Well, that's the Bible said, these signs shall follow those who don't believe. Is that what it says? No, not those who don't believe. These signs follow those who believe. You have to believe it to have it. All the things of God. You have to believe it to have it. Praise the Lord. So we've looked at the witness. We've called some of the prophets to the witness stand. And how many think their witness was pretty good? I'd like to call now another individual to the stand. I'd like to call John the Baptist. And so if you could go to Matthew chapter 3. And we're not going to actually let John speak, you know, everything he wants to, because he'll just tell you to repent. That was his message. Call you a brood of vipers, bunch of snakes. But while we have John here on the witness stand, now who was John? Who was John the Baptist? Of course, the cousin of Jesus. But he was known and actually prophesied in the Old Testament. He was a forerunner. Forerunner. What's a forerunner? Somebody who runs before. He was a forerunner who was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Okay, John. Okay, forerunner who's preparing the way of the Lord. What do you have to say about this subject? Well, in verse 11, John said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What's interesting here is John compared his baptism and Jesus' baptism. And he said essentially that, hey, this water baptism that I'm offering is really symbolic or a foretaste of a spiritual baptism that's going to happen. Amen. Tied them together. I baptize you with water, but the greater one, the mightier one that's coming, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, if I can, I don't want to pull any wind out of anybody's sails, but we like that coupling there, the Holy Spirit and fire. And do understand this, that in this, first of all, there is a sense, which we will see in Scripture, where the Holy Spirit can come on a person like fire. You can sense him like you can sense a burning. However, I can't say that that's necessarily the fire this is talking about, because the next verse says, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So the fires of judgment, the fires of hell, perhaps is what's being talking about right here. Okay, just to clear that up. But how many know that which brings judgment to the world can bring blessing to the believer?
Yeah.
Amen. Now, that's Matthew's witness of what John had to say. Could you turn to Mark chapter 1? And is anybody enjoying this?
Yes.
Here, yeah. Mark chapter 1 and verse 7. It's believed that Mark is the earliest of the four Gospels. They're not placed in Scripture in any kind of chronological order. Although John, being the last, is most definitely the last written chronologically. Matthew and Luke would be typically after Mark. Most scholars think that Matthew and Luke used Mark as a source or kind of an outline, but then added a whole lot more. There would be nothing wrong if that's the case. Right. Actually makes a little bit of sense. And something that's real interesting, I just learned this really in the past couple of weeks, I've been studying these Gospels. One thing that's really interesting, you know, you think of who the major New Testament voices are. And who would you say is the major apostle of the 12 that followed Jesus? I mean, who's the first one you think of? Peter. And then besides that, after the apostles, in the whole rest of the New Testament, who was like the major figure? Paul. Well, you wonder, neither of them got a gospel. But did you know that Mark was a close personal follower of Peter? And Luke was a close personal follower of Paul. And so it's very possible that, how many know not everybody's a writer?
Right.
And it's very possible that Mark got so much of what he, because Mark was not one of the 12. He was not an eyewitness. He was not a follower. But he hung around Peter, heard all these stories from Peter, and cataloged them. And so there is a sense in which both Peter and Paul do have a voice in the Gospels, which I think, just as a geek, Bible geek, I think that's just really cool.
Yeah.
And I'd never really seen that or given thought to that before. So you're getting it shared with you. Praise the Lord. So verse 7, talking about John the Baptist here. He's still on the stand. It says, and he preached. He preached. So part of his, this was part of his message. He preached saying, after me comes he who was mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. So in Matthew, he couldn't carry the sandals. He's saying, I can't even stoop down and untie him. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is part of John the Baptist's preaching. He would preach, there's a baptism in the Holy Spirit that's coming when the one that's mightier than I comes. Don't miss this. Don't miss him. Go to Luke chapter 3 really, really quick if you can. You know what? We'll not get through this message today for a couple reasons. One is our time will get away from us. Number two is my voice is already getting away from me, but how many know I'm good and strong? Good and strong doesn't always have to mean preaching long, long, long. But we'll just do what's right. Now, one of the reasons John kept saying, I'm not him, we see in Luke 3:15, it says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. You know, somebody comes on the scene with power for the first time in forever. They're like, this has got to be the Christ. And so verse 16 says, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Glory to God. Now over in John chapter 1, John's gospel, as you may realize, is very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Completely different. But it's interesting that what's included, verse 33 says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me. So who sent him to baptize with water? He heard from God. Right? He said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So the fact that all four gospel writers include this statement or a version of this statement needs to be significant to us. Because less than 10% of all that's in the Gospels is common to all four Gospels. Less than 10% of it. So anything, you know, I'll just say it this way. When things were recorded in all four Gospels, it's because God wanted it said four times. Yes. All four times. Yep. Praise the Lord. So we've heard on the witness stand, we've heard from some of the prophets of the Old Testament. We've heard from a New Testament prophet or intermediary prophet, because John was called a prophet by Jesus and said he was the greatest of all of them. But let's look at the greatest prophet of all times, and that is Jesus himself. Let's call him to the stand, can we? See what he says about this. And one of the things that we'll start getting into in this part of the discussion is that there are really two distinct, separate experiences where our interaction with the Holy Spirit is concerned. Meaning that there are two experiences. There's receiving the Holy Spirit when you're born again, and there's receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to begin to see that here. Amen. And just like, you know, we could have called the prophets to the witness stand to talk about the experience of being born again. I'm going to know that that is prophesied, that I'll put my spirit within you and give you a new heart. Well, see, that's actually Jeremiah and Ezekiel both prophesied that, what I just quoted. I'll put a new heart in you, a new spirit. And that's putting the spirit within us. But that's different than the outpouring of the Spirit upon us. Yeah. Right? So we just looked at the ones that pertain to this. But now, over in John chapter 4, we're going to begin to see, and I won't keep you too much longer today, but I think we can wrap this up next week, whether I'm invited or not. We'll see. I will ask permission, you know. John 4. This is the story. We call her the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman. And in verse 13, Jesus is talking to this woman, and it says, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." When he says this water, he's talking about the literal water in the well. I took a sip of water about 15 minutes ago, and I'm thirsty again. And since it's right here, I'll sip it again. But then he talks about another kind of water. Verse 14 says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Oh, hallelujah. There's something, glory to God, that we receive from God that will cause us to never have a deficiency in areas of our life, in our spirit. How many here are like me? You've never been alone, truly, since you've been saved, right? And if you've walked in the light, I mean, you've never been without Him. You've never been without Him. And you don't have to ever have soul despair, believing that I'm just worthless, I don't have anything to live for. Sure you do. You never have to thirst again. And he said, the water that I will give him will become in him, everybody say in him, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, one of the greatest things in Scripture that symbolizes the Holy Spirit is water. The moving of water, the flowing of water. Water of every kind can be used to symbolize the Holy Spirit. And I believe that Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit when he talked about something coming in us, a spring welling up. Don't you know that when you received Jesus, when you were born again, something, someone came to live within you and deliver you some refreshing. Amen. And you have a well on the inside from which you can draw. That represents the Holy Spirit within you. But now, I also want to hear from Jesus in John chapter 7, if we could. If we go there, just forward a few pages in your Bibles. John chapter 7. Isn't he good? John chapter 7, verse 37. This is still Jesus. This is still the Gospel of John. And it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this is just a couple chapters removed. Of course, you know, might have been days or weeks after he was in Samaria. But this isn't too far from there, where he's told this woman, "The water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. That water will be in you a spring or a well." Just like this well that we're sitting right here, the Jacob's well, the well of Samaria. Just like that well, there's a well in you, a reservoir full of the substance of God for you to draw out on. But now he gives a very different analogy here. Instead of talking about a well within that you can draw from, he says, "If any man thirst, come to me, and out from his heart will flow not a well, but rivers." Now, they're both water. They're both water. They both represent the Spirit. But rivers would be a very different dimension of water than a well. It's the same substance, but in a different degree, and in a different dimension or form. Right? Water flowing out is different than a well within. And Jesus spoke of both. And whereas the new receiving the Holy Spirit when he comes to live in you in the new birth, that's different than receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I believe this is talking about. You might say, why do you believe that? Because of the next verse. The next verse said, "Now this he said about the Spirit." So we know that this, if you want to call it an analogy, we know that this analogy of water flowing out was referencing the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him, who? Those, we would call them believers. So they're believers, who believers were to receive. As yet, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see now these two different experiences, two different dimensions. We see the Spirit within, and we see the Spirit, as the prophets prophesy, that outpouring of the Spirit, something more powerful that can not just bless you, but flow out from you to bless others. Amen. Does it bless you?
Yes.
Hearing about this. I probably could take more time today, but I feel like we should just stop. This is a very good spot to stop and hook up and finish this next week. How long have I been preaching anyhow? 45 minutes. That's good. Can you preach 45 minutes? Sure you could. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's good for today. Good for right now. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the precious Holy Spirit who comes to indwell us, but who also comes to fill us. And we thank you, Master, for helping us to understand and be convinced from your word that this experience is real and for today. And we thank you that it's so. In Jesus' name, amen.